Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Thank you, Ali. Thank you, team. Congratulations to our NSOS. Is that how I say it? Yeah. Students, congratulations. I come from Bethel and I've been pastoring in the School of Ministry out there now for, feels like forever, 11 years. I was a student for 2 years in a school that absolutely radically turned my life upside down. And so I get really, really excited at graduation ceremonies. I'm radically underdressed. I felt so horrible seeing how wonderful and beautiful and handsome you all looked, and then I'm just showing up like this, but I'm dressed up in a robe of righteousness that Dave Hickey was talking about earlier, so we're fine. I absolutely love the school environment and what can take place in a life. Personally, it really did impact me. And then I've had the privilege throughout over a decade now being a part of a school of thousands of students from all over the world and watching the transformation that takes place in their life. And now being in this job for as long as I have had the privilege of seeing not only the school experience for that year or 2 years or 3 years, but I've also then been able to watch what takes place on the other side of the school experience. And that for me is the most fun part. Because you guys, and I'm going to speak some to the students tonight, if that's okay, you guys can listen in. It's going to be for you as well, I'm sure. But I really do feel like the biggest breakthrough that you're going to get out of your NSOS experience was not this year. And I think sometimes when we're standing on a graduation moment, we're standing on a platform and we're being celebrated and we're all dressed up and we're with our friends and with our crew that we've run with and our leaders and our dean, and we're so excited. We're like, this is the mountaintop experience. And I'm here to tell you that actually that's not true. This is the beginning of where it is that you're about to go. That which has been deposited in you, it will bear fruit for generations to come. I'm just going to be a little bit challenging as well. Is that okay along the way? Because that's just kind of who I am. You can have the most amazing year of your life in a school of ministry. But unless you also learn how to get up tomorrow morning and make your bed and read your Bible and show up on time to work, then is the transformation real? So there's this tension between the spiritual experience where we've learned and we've gained so much information. We've been in the scripture for a whole year. I think it was 160 hours or something. I can't quite remember. So many hours of biblical teaching. But actually, the rubber hits the road when you leave. And I've seen students that have had just the most magnificent year. You see them encounter the Lord. You see them experiencing Him with so much power and coming to school every day and worshiping and pouring their hearts out and, you know, being in their Bible homework and just being radically impacted by the school experience. They haven't always done the best on the other side of the school experience. You can't actually tell by the naked eye the level of impact of the seeds that have been sown in your life, because you as a student or we as believers, we are the soil that the 30 and 60 and 100-fold seed lands in. So it's actually in many ways, it's not the quality of the teaching or the quality of the school year that impacts you. It's actually the quality of the soil of your life that determines whether there's a 30 or a 60 or a 100-fold return. And that is really hard to judge in the moment because we don't actually know the quality of your soil. And this isn't a judgment word. This is an invitation word to begin to take responsibility for what it is that's been poured into me for a year. If you are grateful for what's been poured into you for the last 12 months, it will actually begin to be shown in how you navigate your life in the next 12 months. Is this okay? I'm being a little bit like a dad right now, and I've just watched so many students go through a school experience. And honestly, at times I've been shocked and surprised because there were students that I was absolutely sure were going to do amazing. And they didn't always necessarily turn the world upside down like was prophesied and like they had the potential to step into. And sometimes students where you're like, they were in your office one-on-one after one-on-one, having to change the way that they thought, having to dive into character stuff and even sexual immorality stuff, things where you're like, oh gosh, is this student even going to make it to graduation? I'm not so sure. Sometimes they turn out to be the ones that turn the world upside down. Why? Because they've allowed radical transformation to take place in their life where the soil of their life becomes just the most incredible place for a seed of the kingdom to land. And so I guess I'm challenging you, inspiring you. I'm actually going to tell you some farming stories tonight because I am a farmer. And I kind of still am in the realm of the spirit, I guess. But I learned so much as a farmer, and I'm actually going to share some of the things that I learned tonight, which is interesting. It's similar-ish to some of the thoughts I shared this morning, and that was in no way intentional at all, but I feel like the Lord must be emphasizing this, probably for the students, but hopefully for all of us. Because for me, as a farmer, I grew up absolutely isolated in rural South Australia. I could go on a prayer walk at night and I could shout at the top of my lungs and not one human being could hear the sound of my voice. I'm carrying prophetic promises. I'm carrying these words from the Lord about, I'm going to see multitudes saved. I'm going to see stadiums full. All of these things that the Lord has spoken over my life. And I can't hear the sound of one human's voice and they can't hear mine. I'm out walking, shouting and nobody can hear me. The only thing that can hear me is meh. A literal sheep all around me. And I'm like, God, how is this getting me ready for the promises that you've spoken over my life? And he's like, yes. Secretly not unpacking much more than yes. You don't actually know what God is doing when no one's watching. You have no idea how that is getting you ready. Oftentimes much more getting you ready than when everybody's watching. I'm standing in front of you as someone who lived a life that was so isolated that I didn't have a youth group to attend. I didn't have anybody that was discipling me. I had Jesus. I had my couple of big sisters that were Christians in my high school and my dad and mum who loved Jesus. But I didn't know one other Christian in my entire high school. You guys are quiet. My goodness gracious. Can I turn those lights down just the tiniest bit? Thank you. I'm like staring into the face of Jesus right now. I can't see any of your faces, but looks like I'm being raptured, which is amazing. If I just disappear off stage, it's okay. You can come with me. But I'm saying all this to say, I built a history with God when nobody was watching. I was frustrated at the time. I was irritated with God when I was by myself and I had no friends to disciple me, to encourage me. I was literally all by myself thinking that somehow I've missed it and God is able to get us ready. And I'm going to speak a little bit more into the secret place and garnering your history with God and protecting it at all costs. And I'm going to share some stories around what I learned from the farm to help us. Is that okay? When I read the scriptures, I love to imagine myself in the story. I don't know if you do this when you read the Bible, putting yourself in the story, imagining what it must have been like to be there. What would it have been like to be an Israelite and watch the Red Sea part and walk through on dry land? What would it have been like to be in the upper room when the Holy Spirit broke in on the day of Pentecost, to hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, what it must have been like to experience the tongues of fire sitting on you and everyone around you. It just brings the scriptures to life for me. I love to imagine what was happening in hell and in heaven during Jesus' time on the cross. But the one that I keep coming back to is this, and it's the dark, cold tomb when resurrection power started to touch Jesus' dead, lifeless body. The single greatest moment in all of human history combined. John 20, verse 1 says this, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Mary got to the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, and it was still dark. Why is that important? The greatest moment in all of human history, the powers of darkness, death, hell, and the grave itself destroyed, happened behind a stone in the dark, and not one human eye witnessed it. Not one human eye saw the greatest victory that's ever been recorded. In pitch black darkness, Jesus destroyed the powers of darkness themselves. But we oftentimes, as believers, we're longing for the spotlight. We're longing for visibility. We're longing to be seen, to be recognized, to be noticed, to be appreciated. And we think that unless we get a microphone and a platform, we're not doing anything that's impacting for the kingdom of God. We think somehow our life is not significant because there's not a light shining in my face. Well, I'm telling you, the King that you are following demonstrated that there is a higher reality than that. To begin to look not through the lens of human eye, but to look through the lens of the Spirit. And that is, you can destroy the powers of darkness in your room alone with the door shut. We long for moments of spiritual authority to see signs and wonders and miracles and breakthroughs take place. And I sign me up, I'm the first in line. I want that too. But authority is not won when everyone's watching. We want the authority, but we don't always want to go on the journey that's required to step into it. Authority is found when we destroy the powers of darkness in hand-to-hand combat. I'm telling you, I can't win that war for you. An anointed man or woman can't win that war for you. There is something about you knowing that you are more powerful than the enemy that's standing in front of you. Woo! You need to get excited when there's an opportunity for a showdown with hell. You actually need to start to flip and reframe the way that you think. You're not off track when you have an opportunity to stand in front of Satan. You are right on track. He is more nervous of that moment than you are. You have the opportunity to be excited when you have a showdown with hell. Woohoo! Because it's in that space that you know that this gospel that you believe in is actually true. The Father speaks to the Son and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," at the baptism, right? We know this. The Spirit of God lands on him, descends on him like a dove and remains. Just the most magnificent experience. Imagine the Father's voice booming out of heaven, affirming you as the Son of God. Talk about a mountaintop experience. The Spirit of God, that same Spirit of God that rested on him, then led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. The same Spirit of God that rested on his shoulder like a dove. The same Spirit led him. It wasn't Satan leading him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. It was the Holy Spirit. Right? We know what took place. We know that he was tested. and he came out victorious. You see, in the last test that he was given, Jesus is able to say these words to Satan, "Away from me, Satan. Away from me, Satan." Meaning that Satan had come in close. Right? The scripture said after this that he waited for an opportune time. This was an opportune time. When the enemy comes in close to you, it doesn't mean that you've missed it. It doesn't mean that you've messed up. He recognizes there's an opportune time and he's going to come in, and I promise you, he's going to overplay his hand. He's going to overplay his hand, and him coming in too close to you is overplaying his hand. He doesn't understand how dangerous that is. Ooh, to get within arm's reach of you and what you're carrying in the kingdom, he doesn't know what he stumbled into. But when he comes in close, don't be discouraged, be encouraged. Because it's in those moments when you're face to face with hell and he comes in close to you to come and try and destroy you, that you have the privilege to look him in the eye and say, "Away from me, Satan. Away from me, Satan." And he has to listen. And he has to listen. And the Spirit of God that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. It would be amazing if the Spirit of God led him out of it. But the scripture says it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus returned. Where did the power come from? Where did the authority come from? It came in a showdown with hell. Is this too much, bruv? I'm telling you, students, listen to me. Get excited. Get excited when the enemy overplays his hand in your life. Get excited because it probably means on the other side of whatever it is that you're going through right now, the prophetic words that you've been given in this school will come to pass. And you'll have the authority, to actually see it come to pass. The greatest moment in all of human history happened alone in the dark and no one was watching. That's good, eh? I'm encouraged. Preaching myself happy. A few years ago, God asked me this question. It's so random. You know when God asks you a question and you think you know the answer, and by the fact that you think you know the answer, you don't know the answer? Somehow this answer's wrong. I know it's wrong. But he asked me this random question. This was almost a decade after I'd farmed. I was just sitting at my island in my house enjoying a magnificent flat white that I'd made on my espresso machine. Thank you, Father, for Melbourne, the land of coffee. Give the Lord a shout of praise for that. Hallelujah. Ooh, Jesus, almost got raptured again. Woo! You guys have no idea how blessed you are in this great city when it comes to caffeination. It's next level. But the Lord just drops in my spirit the most random question. And you also know it's a question that God's asking you when you've never, ever thought this before. He asked me this. He says, "What are the phases of the life cycle of a seed of grain?" That's a random question. A farmer understands maybe what he's asking, but that's never something that I've sat there and thought about. And then he says, "And what percentage out of 100 is given to each phase?" I'm like, wow, God, that's very specific. I'm like, okay, well, let me think about it for a moment. Okay, so there's the planting phase, so we're sowing the seed. There's the growing phase, and there's the harvest. I would say, Lord, there's three phases of growth. He's like, correct. I'm like, yes. Pass the test. And what percentage out of 100 is given to each phase? Well, Lord, We go out into the field with our tractor and our sowing machine on the back full of seed. It's pickled, it's prepared, it's ready to go into the ground. And all of that, that takes time. But that's not actually the life cycle of the seed. The life cycle of the seed only happens when the seed goes in the ground. So it's like this. It's a moment. The seed is sown in an instant. Well, I have to prepare my harvest the combine when it comes time for harvest. I have to get everything ready and have to make sure the silos are ready. I have to do all of this preparation. But the actual time of harvest is like this. It's a split second. It's instantaneous. So I would say it would be 99.99% of the life cycle of a seed of grain is growth. And he's like, yes. I felt like I heard the Lord tell me that in the life of a seed and in your life, Ben, the harvest isn't the focus of your time, but the result of where you put your time. The harvest isn't the focus of your time, but the result of where you put your time. I would say that in charismatic culture, God bless us, if I was to take those three phases, planting, growth, and harvest, I would say I think we'd probably give maybe 5% of our time to planting, maybe 5% of our time to growth, and probably 90% of our emphasis on the harvest. When I say harvest, what am I saying? I would say harvest would look like breakthrough. Harvest would look like a move of the Spirit, an answer to prayer. Harvest would look like miracles, signs, and wonders. Harvest would look like prophetic words coming to pass. Harvest would look like most of the things that we pertain of success as it relates to us and our walk with God. We have flipped the script where most of the time in our culture is actually me and us and inward focus rather than him and time alone with God and communion with God and abiding with God. How do I flip the script from wanting to see my breakthrough rather than wanting to grow in friendship with the one that I love? Could I begin to focus not on the harvest, but how the harvest is formed? Could I begin to almost have this parallel with what the Lord was showing me in this agricultural picture with my spiritual life? It is an unpopular message to stand on a pulpit and say, let's talk about low, slow growth. Woohoo! Let's talk about mundane, day after day, character development, getting up in the morning and reading your scriptures, actually showing up to work on time, some of the things that we've just talked about. It's not popular, but this is what I believe is the open door to the harvest. Is not focusing on the harvest, but it's putting in the time with the one, the Lord of the harvest himself. The harvest will take care of itself. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's super interesting as a farmer is that after the harvest, I sell about 95% of my grain. I keep about 5% of my grain. You know the 5% of the grain that I keep? It's the best quality seed. Do you know why I keep the top 5%, the highest quality seed? Do you know why I do that? You know the reward for that seed? For low, slow, mundane growth? Do you know its reward, what it is? It's to be replanted. Do you know what happens to a seed when it's planted? It's shoved under the ground when nobody can see it. You could go behind me. If you don't know anything about farming, you could see a sewing machine out in the middle of the field behind a tractor, and you have no idea what's going on. You could walk out there and there'd be no visible sign of the fact that there is a prophetic promise in the ground. You'd have no awareness of what has taken place because it's submerged and hidden below the surface. I know because I'm the farmer. I know exactly what's going on because I put the seed there. You hearing this? The Lord knows what He's doing with you. You might feel like you're under the ground, hidden away in the darkness, not visible. Oh, it's perfect. It's the perfect place for you. Because this is where a 30 and a 60 and a 100-fold return takes place. Now listen to this. The first direction of growth for the seed is not up, but down. Hang on, wait. What? Wouldn't you stepping towards your prophetic destiny, the calling of the 30 and 60 and 100-fold return to be this strong plant that bears a harvest, wouldn't stepping towards that prophetic destiny mean we'd be heading in the same direction? No, actually, what you need to do first is grow down even deeper. You need to put out root systems into the ground. You need to find the nutrients that's in the soil. You need to take your time to find a water source that will prepare you for the 30 and 60 and 100-fold return that you are capable of. But if you actually grow up too quickly, like the scripture talks about in the parable of the sower, if you can't put deep enough roots down, you grow up out of the ground quickly. I got nervous as a farmer. If I was to drive into a field, or I wouldn't drive into it, I'd drive next to it. Don't drive on the little seeds, that's not good for them. But if I was to plant seed, and it was a week or so after, and I parked my car next to the field, I would get nervous if seed was already growing. If I saw sprouts coming up out of the ground too quickly, I would be nervous. I would be nervous because I know that that seed hasn't got the nutrients that it needed. I know that its roots aren't developed enough and it hasn't been able to find the water source that's needed for it to be a strong, mature plant. It'll probably grow to about this high and probably produce no seed because it grew too quickly towards its destiny. It grew too quickly into its calling. And I can tell, because I'm a farmer, by the color of that sprout, whether it's healthy or not. It's yellow and anemic, and I know instantaneously it hasn't got what it needed. Listen to me. It didn't get what it needed below the ground. It didn't get what it needed in its hidden season. But when a sprout comes out that has taken the time to develop the root and its source has been found in Jesus, it's dark and it's rich and it's green and you just know that you know that you know. It's actually in the formation, it's actually in the season before visibility that determines whether it will be a 30 or a 60 or a 100-fold return on its life. It is the work that is done when nobody is watching. Listen to me. Don't look for visibility too soon. Enjoy a hidden season if you have one. If God's hiding you away, oh, enjoy it. Because He's training you and He's getting you ready in the very things that matter. That's Him and you. You and Him. You are developing your roots system. You are growing down into the ground. And you are finding an eternal source that will sustain you forever. There's a lot of farming in this message, Ben. I know. The reward of the breakthrough is to be shoved back under the ground again. I want a breakthrough, Lord Jesus. I need to see signs and wonders and miracles in my life. That's an amazing prayer. You should pray that. In the agricultural world, you could press in for that breakthrough, and as soon as you got it, the reward would be to go back under the ground again. Your reward would be 99.99% of your life given to low, slow growth again. Why? Because the Lord is trying to train you in the things that matter. I actually said this in the morning messages. Heaven to earth, asking for on earth as it is in heaven, requires you to understand what heaven is like. What is heaven's priority? What happens in heaven? You just spend time with Jesus and he spends time with you. I think we've overcomplicated this, guys. Heaven come to earth. Yes, we want to see glory meetings. We want to see the manifest presence of God show up here at Newbury Church. I want you to come here on a Sunday night and expect miracles to take place in your body, prophetic words to flow, breakthrough to happen. Yes, 100% things happen in the manifest presence of God. But on earth as it is in heaven, that reality invading this one, the reality of heaven is you and God together. So why do we think that it would look any different for us in our normal everyday Christian experience? And yet, maybe it's just me, sometimes I turn up my nose to that and go, ooh, surely there's greater things than just intimacy and friendship with God. Am I alone? Sometimes I think, oh, I'll mature past just friendship with God. That's good for you, but I want to see the signs of the kingdom manifest itself through my life. Understand this, you will see those things if you spend time with the healer. You will see breakthrough in your life if you just tuck in and get to know the God of the breakthrough himself. We've got the order the wrong way around. We're focused in on harvest, but we don't understand that everything that you need is taking place under the ground when nobody's watching. Matt Stinton sings this song. I don't know if you've heard this. He's from Bethel Music a few years back now, but it's always like springtime with you. Do you know that one? Making all things new. It's always like springtime with you, making all things new, unless it isn't. I'm sorry. As a farmer, I just struggle so much with this, and I told Matt this to his face, so it's okay that I tell you. Guys, listen to me. If it's always like springtime with God, as a farmer, I would live perpetually just short of a harvest. I would live right on the precipice of the harvest that I'm looking for, and I'll never get there. Because what I do without even realizing it is I'm making a God out of my comfort. When I have to have it always be like springtime for me, whoo, I'm not actually allowing the fact that I can find God to be my true north. I can find God no matter what circumstance I find myself in. My priority is this, that everything is an invitation into intimacy with God. And if everything is an invitation into intimacy with God, then it doesn't mean that it's only an invitation to intimacy with God when everything around me is coming to pass. You know those seasons where it doesn't matter what you say or do, it's like there's this just unwritten rule of favor on your life. Like you go to a coffee shop and someone's already paid for it, or you go to church and someone has $100 to give you, or you show up and you just avalanche with prophetic words. It's like no matter what you do, it's like you can't escape the goodness and the mercy of God. I love those seasons. Who loves those seasons? Like I love springtime. Springtime is incredibly important, but understand this, that springtime is one of four seasons. My goal is not for my external situations to change. My goal is to find him no matter what situation I find myself in. My goal is to know him whatever situation I find myself in. That for me is a completely different paradigm. If I believe that I can find him in any season of life, guess what? I'll find him. in any season of life. But if I think it always has to be springtime on my relationship with God, then I'm going to spend 3/4 of my Christian existence thinking that something is wrong with me. I'm waiting for it to be springtime to make sure that everybody knows that I'm in right relationship with God again. Guys, I'm telling you, the hot, dry season as a farmer plays a crucial role if you actually want to see a harvest in your life. When it's harvest season, I'm telling you a lot of farming stories, that's okay. When it's harvest season and I wake up and it's cool, maybe even raining, I'm devastated. Most immature Christians that I know would be celebrating. Woohoo, relief, finally. Oh, this hot, dry season is over. Oh, thank God for this cool weather. Thank God for like answers to prayer, maybe not even realizing that they haven't stepped fully into what the season was designed to outwork in their life. But when it's 40 plus degrees and I wake up in the middle of harvest season, I'm jumping up and down for joy. Why? Because I have a context for the weather. I have an awareness that this weather is good because my lens of understanding that everything is an invitation into intimacy with God means that I see the value in whatever season I find myself. I get excited because it means there's a harvest. Did you know the hotter and drier it is, the easier it is to separate the wheat from the chaff? John 18, verse 1 says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now, guys, you know this, the garden that he entered was the Garden of Gethsemane. John 18 comes on the tail end of the upper room discourse where Jesus and the disciples have this incredible moment. I'm so glad those chapters were recorded in the scripture, some of my favorite chapters. But they finish this communion meal together, and they leave the upper room, and Jesus crosses over this brook Kidron. Scholars will tell you that the brook or the river would flow in autumn and spring and would flood in the winter, but in the summer season it was dry and it was able to be crossed. Jesus went in to the Garden of Gethsemane, which ultimately then led to the cross in a hot, dry season. Jesus was only able to step into the fulfillment of who he was as the Son of God in the middle of a summer season. He ultimately became the fulfillment of unless a seed falls to the ground and dies. The only time a seed can fall to the ground and die is in the middle of a hot, dry season. As a farmer, at the end of springtime, I can go out to the field and to the untrained eye, you would swear that that seed is ready to be harvested. It's as big as it's going to get. There's not going to be any external changes to it. It looks the right color. There's nothing to the untrained eye that would tell you that that seed's not ready for harvest. But what a farmer will do is they'll grab the seed and they'll squeeze it. And you'll know that it's obviously not ready for harvest is when you squeeze it, all of the inside of that seed will come out. Why? Because the seed isn't yet hard enough. The seed hasn't yet died. What does that seed need for it to die? It needs not less heat, but more. The drier, the the hotter it is. Oh gosh, I know I'm touching on some dangerous territory here. Look, I understand the other side of the coin. I could preach to the cows come home about the value of springtime. I know what it is to be filled with joy and have that radically change my life. I could preach that message and hopefully I will. But tonight, I'm not preaching that message. I'm preaching that everything is an invitation into intimacy with God. If you can understand the season that you're in, even if it seems like it's hot and dry and nothing is going your way, you've been betrayed, you've been let down, you've experienced grief. I don't know what it is that you've walked through. I'm not saying that God even orchestrated that, but what I am telling you is that you have a Savior who was able to, in the middle of a hot, dry season, hang on a cross with nails in his hand, still be able to access the Father in intimacy to the point where he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. My apologies. He was able to access intimacy with the Father even on a cross. I'm saying there is an access point no matter what it is that you're walking through, to find him, because he is the goal and he is the reward and he is the treasure that we're looking for. It would be remiss of me to continue on and not flick open to Psalm 23 as a sheep farmer. But I want to finish just in Psalm 23 and then we'll close up together. We all know this passage well. I'm not actually going to preach all of this message that I could from this wonderful, wonderful psalm. But I did want to just draw your attention to the fact that this Lord who is our shepherd, he's able to, as we read here in the first few verses, he's able to make us lie down in green pastures and he's able to lead us beside the still waters and restore our soul. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his namesake. And I think sometimes when we read this psalm, we think that this psalm is a really happy, clappy psalm. And it's all about just how good God is, how kind he is, what a magnificent shepherd that he is. And he just takes us to the best feed on the farm. And he just allows us to enjoy the stream. But we don't often continue reading. I think, my gosh, this actually is the complete opposite of what I believe the Lord is saying in this psalm. He says, yay, yay. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's saying that whether you are made to lay down in green pastures, or whether you have been led by this good shepherd beside the still waters, or even again, this same good shepherd is able to not just take you in and through springtime, but he's also able to lead you through the hottest of dry seasons. He's the same good shepherd that you are following. You are following him. That's the goal. That's the treasure. That's the prize. You are able to access him in the green pastures and the still waters just the same as you are when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And unfortunately, as Western Christians, we think that somehow we need to avoid with everything that we have the valley of the shadow of death, that somehow that's a failure as a Christian. But actually, success in God isn't determined where he leads you, but it's your ability to hold his hand when he does. Why are we able to fear no evil, whether we go through an amazing springtime season or we're navigating our way through a hot, dry season? The scripture says, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. If everything's an invitation into intimacy with God, then whoo, I get excited no matter where I'm walking. Why? I fear no evil, even as the scripture says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even there, I fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. The scripture says that even there, in the presence of my enemies, think about that. The enemy is swirling all around this table that is being prepared. The enemy has not been removed from the picture. You are still able to see your enemy, and your enemy is still able to see you. I think so many times as Western Christians, we think it's only breakthrough and victory when the enemy's been removed. We wait too long for victory. We can have victory much earlier than that. There is a table that he prepares. When the enemy is still close by, and he says, take a seat. Now, what are you going to look at? What are you going to look at? Are you going to look at the enemy that's swirling all around you? Is the plans of darkness going to have your attention, your affection? Or will you stop and take a moment and recognize that there is a father at the other end of the table who is seated right in front of you? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I get to make a decision who I focus on. Even there, with all of hell swirling around us, we can know intimate connection with God. We can know friendship with him. The scripture says, you anoint my head with oil. Where? Right there. That's where. In the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Where does it run over? Right there. At the table. With the Father. Seated at the other end of it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. He's saying, actually, surely goodness and mercy is following me even when I'm seated at the table in the presence of my enemies. The scripture says of this oil, in the Bible, there's two forms of oil mentioned. One is for priestly ministry and one is for home, for hospitality. The oil that is mentioned here in this passage is the oil of home. Oh. He's saying you can have home here. You can have home right here in the middle of all of hell swirling around you. You can make a home here. You can know surely goodness and mercy following after me, even in the middle of this. All the days of my life, not some of the days of my life, even in the bad days, I can know you. I can access you. I can have intimate fellowship with you. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, I'm asking for a grace to come upon us to know you, to actually know you. To know you in the good times, to know you in the hard times, to know you in springtime, to know you in summer, that we would begin to develop our root systems down deep. We long to find a water source that lasts forever. We long, Lord God, to tap in to friendship with you that is real. Lord, that is not like the world that needs everything to go well, to be going well with them. Lord, that we would tap in to friendship with you to such a degree that no matter what we're walking through, even it's the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, that we will fear no evil because you are with us. Lord Jesus, I'm asking for an intimate bride to emerge here at Pneuma Church, an unshakable army, a company of people that won't move to the left or to the right, that know their God. I pray, Lord Jesus, for heavenly anointing to know you the way that we've always longed to know you. Make us like Jesus, that was able to access you, Father, in the green pastures, the still waters, and the valley of the shadow of death, even hanging on a tree. We love you, Lord Jesus. We mean it, that you can have our lives. We mean it, Jesus, when you are our goal. We mean it when all we long for is fellowship with you. I just feel even right now, there's just some of you that you've walked your way through a really, really hard season, and some of you are feeling like, oh, Ben, why do you keep emphasizing a hot, dry season? I want to move out of that. And I tell you that every season finishes. Every season serves its purpose, but every season ends. And I just declare over some of you that feel like you've been stuck in a hot, dry season for so, so, so long, I just declare right now that that season ends in the name of Jesus. I declare any spirit of death that's tried to come against you and your family, we just command that spirit to leave now in the name of Jesus. Any life here that's gone under attack, just medically, physically, just disease after disease, I just right now, we just stand against that spirit in the name of Jesus. And we declare that you are no longer welcome in this body of believers in Jesus' name. We just declare right now, Lord God, any place where the locusts have tried to come and devour, even people's finances, where it feels like I've been banging my head up against poverty for so long and I can't seem to get out of this cycle, that right now, Lord God, we just declare that this season ends in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Father, for the springtime to spring forth in hearts that need it, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, let the springtime of God flood in to every single life that is stuck and can't move past the attack of the enemy. And Father, I just declare anyone that's right now, wow. Right now, anyone who's just stepped into a season of a hot, dry summer, I just ask, Lord God, that they would see you and know you. I pray, Father, that they would learn the lesson quickly of accessing your heart, Lord God, and that they would recognize that victory is available no matter where they find themselves. And I pray over anyone that's almost stuck in a season of springtime and is just right now receiving an avalanche of the goodness of God, I pray for the nutrients of this season to go down deep, 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 deep into their hearts, into their spirits, into their minds, Lord, because they're going to need it. I thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in this season. But Lord, I pray, Father, that they would have the nutrients required for what's about to come. Lord, I thank you that you are the King of glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you revealed the Father through your intimate communion with him. Lord, that's our cry as well. No matter where we find ourselves, may we reveal this God to the world around us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.